Hi everyone. I find it quite staggering to think it's fully 12 months now since we endured our first Sunday in lockdown. And as we look ahead, things remain uncertain, of course they are. And yet there are things we can now look forward to as a church as things begin to open up again. And the Scottish Government has announced that it'll be possible for places of worship, a church like ours, to reopen for public worship from the 28th of March, and that's our intention. It's something we've missed being able to do, and we'll be glad to be able to do it again, whilst recognising there are still all kinds of restrictions. And whilst there are still restrictions in place, we'll continue to produce videos like this Sunday by Sunday so that hopefully no one is left out. Now, if you would like to join us on the 28th of March or on Easter Sunday or on the Sundays that follow, what we'd ask you to do is to book a space using Eventbrite. So that's a space for you or one space for each member of your family. And that makes sure that we can honour our restriction in terms of capacity, a maximum of 50, and also we can play our part in the track and trace system. And when you come into church, we hope you'll feel really welcome and safe, but part of that is the request that everyone wears a face covering and just respect the welcome team as they lead you to sit in chairs that will have been carefully cleaned and set out at appropriate 2 meter social distance. And whilst the stay local restriction remains in place, that also applies to coming to worship in a church. So if you live out with the Glasgow area, it won't yet be possible for you to come along and book a space at one of our services. But we're hopeful, and the timeline suggests that by the end of April, that restriction will be lifted, and we can look forward to having a wider number of people coming back to meet in our building for worship. But let's ask for God's help as we negotiate this in-between stage where we can't all move at the same pace, and that whether we're worshipping at home or in our sanctuary, that God would be glorified. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you.
How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty, for my soul longs and even faints for For here my heart is satisfied. Within your presence I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts and thousands elsewhere. One thing I ask and I would seek, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. One thing I ask and I would seek, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God. Your spirit's water to my soul. I've tasted and I've seen. Come once again to me. I will draw near to you. I will draw near to you. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts and thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts and thousands elsewhere.
God our Father, you know that regardless of how we appear to others, within us there is a hunger, there is a thirst, there is a longing, there is a need. How we long to be in your presence, to be with you, to be known, to be loved, to be made righteous and whole. And yet these things we have no right to demand. And there's no way we can achieve them for ourselves. And yet you make them possible through your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent to seek and to find the lost, who draws alongside us, who invites us into your presence in faith and in love and in hope. And so it is in the name of Jesus Christ that we come from all the distraction of our daily lives to share with you our fears and our joys and our pain, our hopes and expectations and our gratitude. There are some days we imagine that we don't need you, that we are somehow sufficient in ourselves, mature and competent. Well, today we come to admit to you our weakness. And there are other times we feel forgotten, of little worth or relevance. And we come to you to rejoice in our preciousness in your sight. And from times of half-heartedness and of failure, we come to be made new again. And from being on our own, we come knowing that we come together with others as part of one family in your sight. Lord, we give you thanks for all your goodness to us, for your faithful words to us, and for all that you hold out in front of us to look forward to. We come to you with the particular challenges of our current situation, asking that you would give us patience where patience is needed, that you would give us courage and renewed confidence where that is needed. Help us as a church as we negotiate the practicalities of beginning to meet together in person. As we offer these prayers in the name of Jesus, who invited his friends to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Luke chapter 9, verses 10 to 17. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over.
God our Father, as we hear this story where people who were hungry go home satisfied, we ask that you would address our greatest needs, that by your Spirit we would have a sense of who you are and all that you hold out for us in Jesus Christ. Amen. 12 months of lockdown makes us slightly twitchy about the thought of a large gathering of people coming together. But that is the backdrop here. People, so many people, bringing their needs, their lacks, their wish list, and searching for Jesus, crowding around Jesus, the questioning, looking for answers, the hurting, desperate for healing, the curious, trying to get a sense of what this is all about. And even as Jesus withdraws to be with his disciples, his close followers, the crowd don't give up. There's no let up for Jesus. They follow him, they hound after him. And Jesus responds by welcoming them. He speaks to them. He tells them the good news about the kingdom of God. And he heals those who are sick. And as they come to Jesus, they're already saddled with problems. That's why they're there. And the disciples quickly saw that their presence was creating another problem, a practical problem. You know, who could feed such a crowd? And the disciples' response to this practical problem was to offer a very practical solution. It was Jesus who draws the crowds, and so Jesus should be urged to disperse them and send them on their way. They said to Jesus, "Send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we're in a remote place here." And Jesus doesn't dismiss the concern. Those who are hungry in the crowd, or surely will soon be hungry, must be fed. But he doesn't think all that much of the proposed solution. And he suggests a different approach, one that must have sounded in the ears of those disciples hopelessly impractical. Jesus said to them, "You give them something to eat." I can imagine how they felt at that point. Okay, feed them with what exactly? They're in a remote place. This was not a gathering that they had planned or prepared for. And I think at this point, the disciples who have really committed themselves to Jesus would be very eager to do what they could to respond to his instruction. But I mean, eagerness doesn't bake bread. And a quick assessment of what they have to hand reveals a very meagre supply of food. 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, that's it. And they can give all of that to the crowd, but to what end? I mean, it's not enough, it's a drop in the ocean. They can't feed the crowd with their good intentions. I mean, could they buy food from somewhere? But where? How? Who would pay for it? I mean, who actually could feed such a crowd? Who could afford to? And so it's a clear, pressing, obvious problem. There is no obvious solution. And Jesus seems to have made this problem the disciples' problem. You give them something to eat. And so they respond. They set out their realistic assessment before Jesus. We have only 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. And I think the undercurrent beneath those words is them simply saying to Jesus, "Okay, we hear what you're saying, but be reasonable. Send them away, send them home. We can't meet their needs. We would if we could, but we can't, so something has to give." Of course, they'd rather say enthusiastically, "Yes, we can," but that wouldn't be realistic. It'd be a hopeful, cheerful, generous sentiment, but as a starting point, it's not going to get them anywhere. Now, the followers of Jesus are there. and they have their own needs, I suppose, to look after. Not to expect an easy ride on the road with Jesus. And around them there is this crowd, and they have, yes, the need for food and all sorts of other needs, presenting needs that why they've sought out Jesus in the first place. And we also find ourselves surrounded by need. I mean, right now, who's not aware of someone who is grieving, or someone who is lonely, or someone who's depressed or anxious, or both? And we're all aware of lots of people who are simply fed up and wrung out. And we know that there are others, and perhaps we will never be aware of it, who will be carrying with them some deep sense of inadequacy, who feel forgotten or unworthy. There are those around us, some of us as well, you know, crave friendship. And then beyond us in our city, in our society, okay, we know, we read the stories, the backlog in hospital waiting lists for operations, or in our courts for a trial. We know how food banks have popped up all over the place and how they're needed by so many. There is need all around us. And there we are, as the church, as this community of Jesus followers brought together into a family. And we too are conscious of our needs, and we can be realistic about our capacities and the resources that we have. And we might well ask, how can we do what God asks of us? You know, how do we play our part in helping one another and helping others come to know God? How do we love and welcome the stranger? How do we be a friend to the person who is lonely? How do we do any of those things? How do we do it after 12 months of lockdown, when it feels like we're carrying a slow puncture, when our minds are distracted, when our bodies are wrung out from spending too much time at home, getting by on little pick-me-ups and treats to get us through? You know, our emotional reserves exhausted. We miss time together. We miss so many of the freedoms we just took for granted. So it's not a lack of empathy. It's not a lack of eagerness, but perhaps just a simple lack of capacity. What we have is not enough. It might be enough for ourselves, but there's not much left for anyone else. And there are other limits too. You know, we can't welcome others into our homes. And even as a church, we tote up the resources we have, and we sense the squeeze on people's availability and energy. We look at our building that was maybe too big for 100, but now being told that we can hold only 50. We talk about being a church family, and yet the closest we get to being together is via Zoom. And we see the needs, and we hear and we remember Jesus's call to follow him. We know that we're to love God and love our neighbour with all that we are and everything that we've got. But how do we do it when we have this sense that what we have to offer is not enough? You know, there's that little trite saying, you know, where there's a will, there's a way, which sounds hopeful, but, you know, we can question whether that's really true. And back into the story, you can't feed 5,000 hungry mouths with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It doesn't matter how much you would like to. And so we have this strange picture, this standoff, where there's Jesus, there are his disciples, and there are the crowds. And the disciples have committed themselves to Jesus. That's the non-negotiable as far as they're concerned. They could, and perhaps should, send the crowd away. Is that not the best that they can do, just to set the crowd and all their needs to one side, recognising there's nothing they can do for them? But Jesus doesn't leave that way open to them. He says to them, you feed them. And then in their calculations, it's as if they set Jesus to one side as they think of themselves and what they have to offer and the crowd and what they need. And they see the mismatch. They don't have enough to help where help is needed. But what they fail to see, that for them to truly be with Jesus means that they will always be for the crowd. And to be with Jesus is to have enough. In fact, the very beginning of the life of following after Jesus involved leaving everything else behind. That could no longer help them, it could only hinder them. And in that moment, although what they have as they set it out before them is just 5 loaves and 2 fish, hopelessly inadequate, there is a sense that as long as they face the crowd with all that need, with Jesus by their side, that is enough. Now, if we know anything about Jesus, if we know the Bible, if we know these stories, in a sense, we're not surprised, although we should be, of course, surprised. We're not surprised at all by the miraculous conclusion to the story. And some will read this and, of course, won't accept it. But we can't pretend that what Luke presents us with here is to be read in any other way than as a description of a miracle. It is to be seen as an act of divine authority and creativity, and also an act of mercy and kindness, just as God in the generation of Moses provided manna for the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness. Jesus, through the power of God, enables his disciples to feed the hungry crowds in that lonely place. But an open question remains. Why does Jesus, who clearly is, in a sense, sufficient to the task, why does Jesus involve those disciples at all? And we might well ask, if God really is God and God wants what God wants, how can we contribute in any useful way other than just getting in the way and making a nuisance of ourselves? But the fact is, Jesus does involve his disciples. And when he calls his disciples to follow him, he's not just wanting an audience, you know, a string of hangers-on. His posture is of a teacher with students. He wants them to imitate him. He calls them into an apprenticeship. He invites them and to play their part. And this incident happens just as the disciples come back to Jesus, having been sent out to serve, to heal, to proclaim the good news. And there in that moment, with the need in front of them, the scant resources that they can muster are not ignored. They're not mocked by Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, you know, step aside, get out of the way, shut up and sit down. Instead, Jesus gives them clear directions and the means to do tasks that are manageable for them. And somehow through this, the impossible is achieved. And it's not through, you know, superhuman effort. It's not by digging deep and gritting their teeth. Effort plus 5 loaves and 2 fish does not equal sufficiency to feed such a crowd. There's no frenzy of fraught activity. But it's simply in giving what they have that they discover they have what is needed. You know, with Jesus, what seems pathetic is enough, more than enough. The hungry are satisfied, and the leftovers are overflowing, 12 basketfuls. Jesus said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Now, this is the first of 3 occasions in Luke's gospel, where Luke takes time to describe Jesus doing something that on one level is so ordinary. That moment where he pauses to give thanks, to acknowledge God's goodness with the provision of food. You know, he blesses, he breaks the bread. We'll see Jesus do this in that claustrophobic upper room on the night of his betrayal. We'll see him do it amongst unseeing friends after his resurrection. And on each of these occasions, as he stands, as he blesses, as he breaks, he invites those who are watching, and he invites us to see how Jesus provides in himself what is needed, because he himself is who we need. We're invited to see that all that God has provided for us in him. You know, I've mentioned my snacking habits before, and it's certainly true that when I feel uneasy, whether it's about something big and significant or even something small, the nervous tension that comes with watching live sport, I find myself constantly eating and yet always feeling hungry. But Jesus offers something more. Jesus offers us fulfillment. He offers us satisfaction. Now, we've had 12 months of pandemic. Mentioned that three times and now labouring the point. And many people around us have simply lowered their expectations of what life is and can be and is all about. For some, there's a hint of resignation or even despair. For lots, there is an air of cynicism. And all around us, the problems are mounting up in the economy, in people's mental health and physical well-being. All these needs, so many questions. And what are we to do? You know, are our resources sufficient in any way to meet this challenge? Is it practical in circumstances like this to take seriously following Jesus? Are we naive? Or do we have illusions of grandeur to imagine that we have a part to play? We could ask any of those questions. And in some ways, they're good questions. They're certainly questions that have been asked before. But in this passage in Luke's Gospel, as we picture the sight of that crowd scattering in different directions, having heard what Jesus has to say, having been healed of their diseases, with their stomachs full, satisfied, as we see left behind 12 basketfuls of leftovers, the disciples having picked up the pieces. Surely in that there is a testimony that the kind of service that Jesus invites us to, our speaking, our listening, our helping, our giving, our working for God, is in fact sufficient. It is in fact enough. Not because of something within us that is somehow spectacular, not because at the starting line we're in prime conditions spiritually, physically, or in any other sense, rested, refreshed, good to go, not because we have all the resources we might need or think we want, not because we have a perfect plan mapped out, a strategy, but because of him. 5 loaves and 2 fish before a hungry crowd. A small church who are not able to gather in the same room in a generation that hungers for God. Jesus says, "You feed them." And we might think, is that practical? Is that realistic? Do we have enough within ourselves or between us to take this on? But Jesus shows us not only that he is with us, but that with him, our service is enough. It is sufficient.
What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Saviour He will stay. I labour on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chain are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home, and day by day I know He will renew. Till I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ.
You give them something to eat. Dear Lord, You give us something to do. You set a task in front of us. Help us to know that it's not in our own resources or self-esteem or confidence or prior experience that we'll find what it takes to offer You service that is meaningful and sufficient. But it is in listening and responding in simple childlike faith. Help us as a church family, as we respond to what You're asking us to do, as we face the future with all its uncertainties and limitations, as we try and recover from all the frustrations that have been weighing us down over the past months. Help us to know Your presence alongside us. That it is You in us and through us that will bring God glory. Amen.
May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen.